Starting in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to shale and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 12 to 15 and then also verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." And then verse 25. "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Finally, 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities, and they fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent messages throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to their people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth. They fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Well, we've come this morning to the final chapter from 1 Samuel, and with it also to the end of our series. And I must say that if you didn't know, the story continues just across the page in a book 2 Samuel. You'd have to admit it's a rather abrupt and a rather sudden end. Indeed, there are several themes, several ideas that we've sort of been introduced to in 1 Samuel that are at a loose end. They haven't been resolved. The Philistines, for one, they are victorious. At the beginning of the book, you might remember Hannah. She asked the Lord for a son, hoping that he would take up the role of Samson and deliver God's people from the Philistines. Then there was Saul. Or at least the day before Samuel anointed Saul as king, he was told in no uncertain terms that the first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 9 verse 16, the first king of Israel was meant to defeat the Philistines. It was one of his main duties. And although there were several victories recorded throughout the book, you might remember some of them. Jonathan valiantly climbing the mountain with his armor bearer. David going to find Goliath. Prominent victories. But in chapter 31, we are back where we began. In fact, we're worse off than where we began the book. Because the Philistines now control what is known as the Jezreel Valley. It was the center of Israel's trade and economy, east and west roads, north and south roads. There was Beth Shan, was a fortress city. This was the place you want to control. So you can control trade so that you can control the economy. But it's been lost now to the Philistines. The situation is desperate. So that's one theme that still needs to be resolved. The Philistines, they're still there. They've grown in power. They haven't been defeated. Another theme that is yet to be resolved is the ascent of the king. The true king that God wants to give to his people. Not the king that the people asked for, but the king that the Lord wants to bless them with. Not a king like the nations, a king who follows his own head, but the king who submits to the Lord, who leads God's people in God's ways, the man after God's own heart. Now we know his name, don't we? David. We've seen lots of evidence of his goodness, of his loyalty. But he is still not on the throne. Now, the book ends with him still being a king in waiting. The story of his reign remains to be told. Now, given these loose ends, you're right to wonder, why is it then that the book ends here, 1 Samuel 31? And the answer is a matter of practice, not a matter of theology. So what I mean by that is that originally when this book was written, it was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it was written on one single scroll. One single scroll. So you could unwind the scroll and read it. You just needed one scroll to read the whole book of Samuel. Then later in history, it was translated into Greek. And in Greek, because the Greek language has twice as many words for the same idea that you can convey in Hebrew, so now the book requires two scrolls. Not just one, but two. And so it was divided by the translators. And so even though we've come today to the end of 1 Samuel, we haven't come to the end of the original scroll, as it were. There are still 24 chapters in the story, and we'll come back to them most probably sometime next year. Nevertheless, even though there are these important themes, these loose ends, there is one theme, I think, that finds its climax in our chapter. Or at the very least, it's a theme that makes a very prominent appearance. And that is the matter of pride and God's response to it. Pride. The arrogant assumption that we know better than God and those around us. And that apart from health and wealth, we don't need God's help. We don't need his instructions. At the beginning of the book, we read Hannah's song, 1 Samuel 2. She spoke, about what God would do to the proud. Warriors having their bows broken, proud, arrogant warriors having their bows broken, the fool hiring themselves out for food. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He makes rich and poor. It's foolish to stand against him and think that all that you have is due to your ingenuity, your cleverness. You'll be broken to pieces if you should ignore the Lord. That same warning about what God would do to the proud was given after Saul was ordained as king of Israel. As we read from 1 Samuel chapter 12, it was very explicit. If you do not obey the Lord, his hand will be against you and your king. If you persist in doing evil, doing as you please, both you and your king will perish. Now the events described in 1 Samuel 31 are nothing less than a fulfillment of that warning and of that promise. God will not be mocked. A proud king who refused to listen. Remember, that was a theme when we come thinking about Saul. He refuses to listen. He meets his end. He is put to shame. The enemies of God are destroyed. Now, sadly, the pride and the arrogance of Saul affected many, many more people than just himself. King of Israel, his decisions had an influence for a whole nation, and they ruined the lives of many. Godly men like Jonathan dies with Saul. Also, the other men who fought in his army, normal, everyday Israelites, they died with Saul. They all died. Why? As a result of Saul's sin. Now, the suffering and death of the people as a whole, of all those listed who died together with Saul, that reminds us of another idea that has been prominent since chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, you might remember, was when the people came to Samuel asking for a king. And there we had this comparison between a king of the people's choosing, which is a king like that of the nations around them, tall, strong, charismatic, and a king of God's choosing, which is a king who wants to walk in God's ways before anything else. And you remember when we reflected on that passage, as the people of Israel came to Samuel, the Lord said that their request for a king was idolatrous. Idolatrous, because they wanted a king to actually replace the Lord, a king that they could look at and say, because we have this man and because we have a standing army, everything is going to be fine. We don't need the Lord to forgive our sins. We don't need to be reconciled to him when we've done something wrong, as was required under the terms of the old covenant. We can just trust that this king is going to sort things out. He's going to defend our borders and life will be rosy. The people wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. And in his wisdom, the Lord gave them such a king. He gave them a king of their asking. Very interesting, the name Saul in Hebrew actually means the one that was asked for. So in giving the people Saul, the Lord gives them a king they asked for, the one they wanted. He became their king. And he was given to them by the Lord. Why? So that they could experience and learn from the suffering that comes with an unfaithful old covenant king. That they could learn from Saul's disobedience and long instead for the true king. So what have the people learned now with the death of Saul? They've learned that a king who is like the nations is a king who leads you ultimately into defeat and shame. Now, the armies of Israel have fled. They have scattered. It's a bad day. 1 Samuel 31. What else have they discovered? A king like the nations is a king who causes you to abandon your home in the land of promise. Now, towns on both sides of the Jordan are now occupied by Philistines. The land of promise, where the people of God are meant to dwell, enjoying life in his presence. You run away because of a king like the nations. And finally, a king like that of the nations is a king who ultimately promotes the worship of idols. We saw in 1 Samuel 28 how Saul went to visit a necromancer and allowed her to continue living in the land. And now, after the defeat, what happens? Saul's armor is taken, his head is put in the temple of the Philistines, and the Philistines proclaim that their gods, Ashtaroth, Dagon, whoever it might be, their gods rule. Their gods are more powerful than the Lord, the God of Saul, the God of Israel. A king like that of the nations, this is what happens. Judgment, death, defeat, exile, the promotion of idolatry. Now, by God's grace, we know, looking back at Saul and his history, there were also moments of glory. And the men of Jabesh Gilead gladly come to bear testimony to that time, that moment in his early career when Saul trusted in the Lord and acted bravely, took a risk in keeping with God's word, summoning the armies of Israel to go on a treacherous march to Jabesh Gilead very quickly, unprepared. Great victory nonetheless. The town of Jabesh was kept safe from the Ammonites. The Israelites were united as brothers. It was a wonderful, it was a miraculous deliverance. And they want to honor the man who saved them. The men of Jabesh Gilead, they want to honor Saul for that one day where he walked by faith and not by sight, where he acted in keeping with the kind of king that God wanted to give his people. One moment of glory, it's worthy of remembrance, but it doesn't make up for the tragedy and the sorrow. A lifetime of thinking you know better than God. A lifetime of ignoring the wisdom that comes from his prophet. A life that is ended with a final rejection of the Lord. Nay, death by suicide, that is Saul's unwillingness to face up to the consequences of his sin. An unwillingness to submit to the circumstances in which he finds himself. He wants to escape his last action of disobedience against God's commandments. And so at the end of 1 Samuel, there is a lesson for the individual and a lesson for God's people as a whole. For the individual, those living at this time, those who saw the battle and heard the reports of it, we have a confirmation of the end that waits for those who refuse to listen to God. Shame, death, judgment. It was the lot of Saul. It will be the lot of all those who die outside of Christ. For God's people, the Israelites as a whole, there's also a confirmation that a king like that of the nations, tall, impressive, king who encourages you to walk by sight and not by faith, well, that is not the kind of king that we need. That is a king who will let us down. And that is a king who promotes the cause of idols and ultimately results in exile from God's presence. And you can just think, you know, in Israel's history, they learn this lesson now, straight away with their first king. And yet, what would happen? There would be many, many kings who follow in that pattern. And so when exile eventually came, there should have been no surprise. This is where we're going to go if we have these kind of kings. So that is what Saul did. That is who he was. And he was given to the people by the Lord so that they would realize their foolishness in thinking they can choose their own king and that they would submit instead to the king of God's choosing, the king who was prefigured in David and ultimately the king who was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the true king, the perfect king, the one who submitted to the Lord in all things, who listened to his Father. God's law was on his lips. It was deep in his heart. He is the one who was humble and not proud. Humble, King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet still, what did he do? He came to die. He came to die a death that was not aimed at escaping difficult circumstances or avoiding the consequences of his sin. No, it was a death which he suffered for the sake of others, for the sake of God's people. Not a selfish death like Saul, but the death of a hero. He doesn't sacrifice our lives to solve his problems. He comes to give his life for us, for ours. He comes to do a work of salvation that is celebrated not just by one village in Israel, but by a people from all tribes and languages and nations. And he will come again to rule in perfect justice. Godliness was seen in the way that he lived his life, and godliness will be the way also of his coming kingdom. Now, as Christians, we live after the first coming of the true King, our Lord Jesus. We look forward, as we're seated here today, to his return, to the day when faith will be sight. And we'll see those who have passed before Christ returns. And as we wait, I think there are two applications that we can draw specifically from our passage. Two applications that can come from the example of the believers that we see here in 1 Samuel 31. And the first has to do with the place of our obedience whilst we wait for Christ's return. We see Saul, that he tried to escape his circumstances by taking his life. He didn't want to suffer the consequences of his sinful decisions, and admittedly they would have been horrendous, torture of some kind. But he sought to escape nonetheless. Jonathan, by contrast, Jonathan was faithful at his father's side. Faithful in the place where God had placed him. We never in the Bible read a bad word about Jonathan. We've seen that he was loyal to David. You remember that moment when he was called to go and stand before his father and defend David's honor? He did it. And still he was also loyal to his father. Continued to honor his dad. And yet, despite his faithfulness, despite his godly living, still he dies. He gives his life to protect his dad. He does his duty as a son and a servant. Now, I don't want to make too much of his example, especially since his name is simply mentioned in passing together with some of the other sons of Saul. But there is certainly, I think, something to be said about being faithful to God simply in the places where he has put us. Now, the families where we live, our relationship with our spouse in a difficult marriage maybe, in the house or the school where we might even be the only believer, faithful to the Lord, continuing to serve him, to honor him, not seeking to escape what is difficult, but to keep serving the Lord despite our circumstances. God may very well determine that your life will be full of hardship and pain. I can't guarantee you as a minister that God will take all your pain and troubles away. And there might even be undeserved pain and tragedy. We have no promise of our best life now whilst we wait for the return of our King. This side of the curse and the new creation, tragedy will come to the godly and the ungodly. But we don't escape our suffering through sin. As believers, we honor Christ when we remain faithful in the places that he has put us. A second application can come to us from the men of Jabesh Gilead. The men of Jabesh Gilead, they are bold, they are courageous in their desire to honor Saul, to give him and his sons a proper burial, to remember that one moment when he prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. And traveling through the night, we must appreciate it was a risky journey for them. They're coming now into Philistine territory, where there's just been an army and a battle, so it's dangerous. But they come because they have benefited from the work of the King. The King has saved them. And they love the King, and they want to honor him. Now, serving as the final verses of 1 Samuel, their example, I think, is a great reminder that the Christian life is one where we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a life where we are called to make costly decisions because of our loyalty and our love for our King. It's not a safe life where everything will be easy, but a life of risk even, bold risks for the sake of the gospel. We give money that could otherwise be invested and saved. We make plans to reach our community with no guarantee of welcome or success. We speak to a neighbor or a friend or a stranger on the train even about our faith, unsure of how they will react. Or we hold fast to Christian doctrine that we know is in the fire in our society, unpopular. We work hard also, building relationships in our church family, only for some folk to leave. There are many risks, many costs to the Christian life. It's part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And we embrace them willingly, because our King is worthy of honor, and our lives belong to Him. He is our good shepherd who has saved us. Well, let's pray now for the Holy Spirit to help us honor Christ in the way that we live. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you have taught us about the Christian life and about your King from 1 Samuel. The importance of listening to your word, the danger of pride, the means by which you would speak to us today, the costs of loyalty, the risks that come with being a Christian. We've also learned a lot, Lord, about your King. We've seen that he is one who comes to rescue what was lost and to share a plunder with us that we don't deserve. We've seen that he is good, that he's loyal to your people, that he is perfectly just and obedient to your law. You've shown us so much of Christ your Son from this book, and we praise you that we could learn about him even from the Old Testament. Above all, we want to thank you that your Son is our King, that we belong to him through faith, that he has paid the penalty for our pride and arrogance, for all our many sins, so that we can be like those men from Jabesh Gilead, a people who know your deliverance and rescue, a people who have been changed by your mercy and grace and goodness. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to put into practice what we have learned from your word. We don't want to hear and forget, gathering information but never making any life change. Help us, therefore, by your Spirit, to be faithful in the circumstances where you have placed us, serving our neighbors, serving our families, our spouses, our children, not longing for greener grass or looking for a way to escape our responsibilities. Also, when it comes to our obedience, Lord, make us bold. Bold in the words we would speak to others. Bold in using the opportunities you give us to bear witness. And bold in the decisions that we make in service of your truth. We ask, Father, that the same boldness and the same determination to be faithful would be one that you give also to our brothers and sisters living in and around India. We think of those in Bangladesh, in Pakistan, and in India itself. And we're saddened, Lord, to read and hear news of churches being attacked, of Christians being forced from their homes, of believers being killed. So many horrible stories, Lord, and saddens us, because these are our brothers and sisters. Please would you protect them. Please would you provide for them. And would you help them to be faithful in their very, very difficult circumstances, to keep bearing witness to Christ, even when it means continued suffering, to continue being bold in their obedience and in their love towards their neighbor, even love towards Muslim neighbors who might seek to take their lives and long for them to leave their communities. Protect your church, Lord. Grow your church, we pray. We ask also that you would be at work, Lord, throughout our world to help with peace and stability. We look forward to elections in Zimbabwe this coming week. And we ask that there might not be much violence, that the elections will be able to take place in a measure of peace. We don't have confidence that they will be free, but we ask that it won't be another opportunity to hurt those who are opposed to the current government. Please would you work changes, Lord, in Zimbabwe, changes that allow for more freedom for the citizens of that country. May the government which is elected, whoever it might be, Lord, might they also realize that they are responsible to you for the decisions they make, that you see everything. May that, Lord, mean that they make decisions that are for the good of all the people in Zimbabwe. I want to ask also that the situation in Ukraine, Lord, might come to an end, that there might be a peace even this year, and that the tensions currently growing in Niger will not boil over into another war, and that there also might be peace in that part of West Africa. We know, Lord, as we pray for fair elections, as we pray for peace in our world, that true and lasting peace will come only when all sin is removed, when Christ returns in glory. He alone is the King who rules with justice and equity. He is the King who always does what is right. And so we look forward to his return, and we pray that our Lord Jesus might come quickly. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.